Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
How you doing? For those of you who don't know me, my name's Tommy, and today I want to talk to you about faith and relationship. But I thought I would start by telling you about a time I had faith in a relationship. You see, my wife Crystal and I, we've dated since high school. I think we started on July 31st, 1998, if I remember correctly. I think so. Anyway, we dated all through high school. And then when I got out of the high school, I went to the military for a little while. And when I first went in, we took some time apart. And we dated other people during this time. But somehow, I just always knew that I would end up with her again. I don't know how I just did. In fact, I think we were dating in high school for like a month. And I told her that I would end up marrying her one day. But I don't advise at all, fellas, that you tell a girl that you're going to marry before you even really know her birthday. It's just weird. It kind of freaks them out. So, but anyway, I just always knew. I mean, it took a bit of convincing on my part for her to see things the same way, but I always knew. In fact, I was so convinced that during the time that we were broken up, I decided to do something a bit permanent. Now, relax. It's not like I did something stupid like get a tattoo or anything. Yeah, actually, that's exactly what I did. But you see, what happened was we started talking a couple weeks before I got done with my training. And for me, that was enough to decide to go get her name tattooed on my chest. I know. Just give me some slack, though. It's not like she was dating someone else at the time or anything. Well, yeah, actually, she was. But I don't know. I was so convinced that once she saw me again, that she would drop that clown and be my girl again. Yeah. I don't really know what I was thinking. I guess I was thinking, what better way to show someone that you're not in a relationship with, that you're committed to the relationship, than to get their name tattooed on your body? And now that I say it out loud, it does seem a little silly, and maybe it's not my most well-thought-out plan in life, but that's what I did, you know? And it's funny, because I told her, I called her up on the phone, I said, hey, I got your name tattooed on me. And she laughed at me. Yeah, she didn't believe me at all. And I was like, dude, she's going to be so surprised, right? Yeah, I was like, that's faith. You know what I mean? That's faith or stupidity. Stupidity or a great example of my poor decision-making at times. But that was what I did, you know? And I was just convinced that I would be with her, you know? And after I got done with my training, I flew back to Virginia, and I went up to the university that she was attending. And as soon as I saw her, I was like, man, yeah, this is the chick that I want to be with the rest of my life. Again, something I should have thought about before the tattoo. I get it, but, you know, anyway. I think it's either later that day or the next day, I showed her the tattoo, and you want to know what her response was? I can't make this stuff up. Her response exactly was, Tommy, what are you going to tell your wife? And I was like, really? Are you serious? I thought I was telling my future wife. Ah, yeah, so... Anyway, yeah, you know, I'll tell you the rest of that story in a little bit as we talk about faith and relationship, and we compare that to religion. Now, this week, we're continuing our series called Losing My Religion, and we're talking about how we have a religious approach to life, right, and a lot of things, especially maybe in our approach to God. Now, I know what you may be thinking. You may be thinking, seriously, don't we have to have a religious approach to God? Like, that's how he set this whole thing up, right? Well, what we're learning is that's not the case at all. In fact, it's the opposite, but we'll get to that in a second. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and Galatians was written by a guy named Paul. And so today we're going to go through chapter 3. And so let's just get right into it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, don't sweat it. We're going to put the words on the screen. But if you don't own an easy-to-read version of the Bible, we'd love to give those away for free back at the Velcro Bar. So just stop by there before you leave. There's no tricks or anything. Just go back there and take a Bible or ask them for one, and we'd love to give you one. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. All right, Paul starts out his letter, you foolish Galatians, which I have found is a great way to start letters. You should try it sometime. So you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or who has tricked you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And Paul's telling them, he's the one that started this church. And so he's telling them, I told you everything about Jesus. So he knows that he told them plainly the story of Jesus. He said, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? The Spirit that he's talking about, in the Bible we learn that when we choose to follow Jesus, there's a part of God that comes alongside of us and helps guide us in life, and that's the Spirit of God. So do you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham, who was like the forefather of their faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles or the non-Jews by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul's talking about exactly what we've been talking about. That religion falls short of being able to restore what's been broken in our relationship with God. We've been talking about how the law doesn't work. And how the word law is actually used to refer back to a list of guidelines that God gave us to live by. Kind of like the Ten Commandments. And so the law is based on human effort, and so is religion. And so the law is religion. And so if the law doesn't work, it's only through faith in Jesus. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, what does faith in Jesus mean anyway? Well, faith in Jesus means believing what the Bible says about him to be true, that he was God who came in human form to live with us, to become a part of our story, the human story. And he lived a perfect life, and he never once messed up. And then he willingly became a sacrifice to pay for the sins that you and I have committed in life. He was buried, and then 3 days later rose from the grave and forever created a brand new way for us to have a relationship with God. It's through faith in him. And so, I don't know, that may make you think about some other questions. It did for me, at least in the beginning. Questions like, well, why didn't the law work? And, well, what is the law? Well, when did the law start? And what's this whole sacrifice thing? And why not just like, I don't know, whoever can help the old, most old ladies across the street, God will forgive. Something easy like that. Why does it have to be hard? Why does it have to be faith? And what is faith, right? Well, earlier I told you about how I had faith in my relationship with Crystal, which led me to get a tattoo while we were broken up of her name on my chest. Again, we won't talk about how intelligent that was, but that's what I did. So would you like to know how I asked her to marry me? Of course you would. Why am I even asking? I just got finished telling you that I got a tattoo on my chest to convince her to start dating me again. I mean, a proposal story from a guy like me ought to be at least mildly entertaining. All right, so here's basically what happened. A couple months after that whole tattoo incident, she asked me to marry her. I don't see why not. Well, okay, she may see things a little differently. You see, she told me that she eventually wanted to marry me, and I mean, I took that as an official proposal, but being the guy that I am, I didn't want one day for her to have to explain to our kids how she proposed to me, so I figured I would propose to her. It's the only right thing to do. But I couldn't just do like a normal proposal. I couldn't do like a candlelight dinner and then walk on the beach and then, you know, pop the question. It had to be something a little more pizzazz, you know? And so I got to thinking, and I was thinking, she was a cheerleader in high school and a cheerleader now in college, and so maybe I could do something with that. So I entrusted the help of her parents to call in some favors for me at the university she was attending because I wanted to propose at mid-court during one of the basketball games that she was cheering at. Yeah, and so I called, I talked to him, I kind of worked it all out. And so here's the deal. The Chick-fil-A cow, yeah, see, it's good already, yeah? So the Chick-fil-A cow was supposed to come at halftime and pick me out of the crowd. I was supposed to go down there and shoot some free throws, and then I'd win and then be at midcourt and shoot a midcourt shot, and then I could call her out to ask her to marry me. There's only one problem with this scenario, and that's I'm white. Like, I don't know if you guys caught on to that yet or not, so I figured I'd let you know, but I'm, like, really white. Like, I didn't play basketball at all in school. I wrestled, you know, because, again, I don't play basketball, you know, and so, but, you know, I figured, it's a silly cow. And if I can't beat a cow, what kind of guy am I? So I thought, okay, I could do this. So I thought I had it all planned out. I even had her family and my family lined up to be in the audience with, you know, unbeknownst to her so that they could be a part of the whole situation. And I thought that would be nice. I even picked the school that they would be playing against. It was against Radford University. And see, I thought Radford University, small school. The school she was at was a small school. So it'd be a nice, small, quaint setting, as small and quaint as proposing at midcourt during a college game could be, but, you know, anyway, and so here's one thing I failed to realize was Radford was probably one of their biggest rivalries, so the place was packed, yeah, and crazy packed, and so I'm a little nervous, you know, and that's probably putting it lightly. I'm sitting over there in the little cheerleader section, and I'm freaking out inside, you know, because I'm looking around, and I'm like, oh, man, this place is crazy packed, and I already have her family here, my family here, the Chick-fil-A cow's coming, and I'm like, man, like, I can't back out on it now, you know. Oh, so I'm sitting over there on the very uncomfortable plastic seating that they have, and so it's halftime, she's sitting there with me, and then sure enough, as we planned, here comes the Chick-fil-A cow. And he comes up and points at Crystal. Not me, yeah, not at all like we planned. He points at Crystal, and all of her friends are in on it. So they're like, no, 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 not her, pick him, pick him. And the cow's like, mm-mm, and he's pointing at her. And I'm like, man, I'm going to have to kill this cow tonight, right here in front of kids and everything. People are going to be crying. It's going to be horrible. This cow is screwing it up for me. And I'm dying, you know. And finally, like, the mascot handler, like, grabs the cow and, like, whispers in his ear. And the cow's like, oh, okay, he points at me. And so I'm like, okay, so, you know, I just get up. I'm like, whatever. And Crystal's probably a little weirded out because of all the commotion and because she knows I'm going down to shoot free throws, and she's well aware of that I'm white. And so you know, I get down there, I get to my side, and I line up on a free throw. And I'm like, whew, all right. So they throw me a ball. They say go, and I shoot and miss. And I shoot and miss, and I miss, and I miss. And I think the ball boys are even laughing at me. I'm dying over here, you know? To make matters worse, I look over my shoulder to see the Chick-fil-A cow just killing it. I mean, he's hitting all of them. I'm like, I really am going to have to hurt this cow tonight. I can see it now. Oh, so I go back, and then I look over again, and then now the cow's missing. I'm like, all right, I don't know if it's an act of God or what. But the cow's missing, so I'm like, I've got to capitalize on this. So I start hitting them, you know. I'm on fire. I hit like six or seven in a row, which I understand. For those of you who play basketball, you're like, six or seven, dude? I just got finished telling you I don't play basketball, so give me a break. All right, so I'm hitting them. The buzzer sounds. Naturally, I win, okay? And so I go back to midcourt, and the guy's sitting there, and he's like, hey, is there anything you want to say to the crowd before you take your midcourt shot to win Chick-fil-A for the year or something like that, which I never got, and so I think Chick-fil-A owes me some sandwiches, but I don't know. We'll have to talk about that later. But so I say, yeah. So he gives me the microphone. I say, hey, Crystal, will you come out here for a second? And she's a little hesitant at first, and her friends are pushing her out, and I can understand why. She probably just saw my awesome free throw abilities and expected I wanted her to shoot the midcourt shot. That's probably what she was thinking. But anyway, so I finally get her out there, and I give her the whole, you know, hey, I always loved you, and I always will, and I got on one knee, and I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's nice. That's one sexy guy right there. All right. So obviously, my faith or stupidity worked out in the end, right? I don't know. Clearly, I had a very poor concept of what faith was. Right? I mean, let's face it. My tattoo idea, it wasn't genius. It was pretty stupid. All right? It was. It was just dumb. Luckily for me, my wife had compassion on me, and she decided to marry me anyway, but it was dumb. Right? So it leads me to the question, what is faith? What is faith? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, earlier I talked about, I had some questions about this whole faith thing, how it works and everything. And I did, and the definition of faith is probably one of them, and I had more, though. I had more. And this chapter holds the key to a lot of the questions that I had, a lot of them. And one of them Vince talked about a couple weeks ago when he talked about human beings naturally prefer religion. We naturally prefer the law because it's a system of measures. So we can measure how well we're doing with God, and we can measure against how well we're doing against other people, you know, because that's important too, you know? And so we naturally prefer religion. So it leads me to this question, well, if we naturally prefer the law, then why can't I make the law work, right? I mean, why can't I make the law work? Well, this chapter tells us that too. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying that nothing we can do will earn favor with God. Nothing. He's telling us why the law doesn't work. He said, cursed is anyone who tries to follow the law. So if that's what you're relying on to earn favor with God, it's just not going to work. Because if we mess up just one time, we're done. He said, cursed is anyone who follows the law. So if you're relying on that, man, we're kind of screwed, aren't we? I mean, we don't hold up at all. If we mess up just one time. And honestly, if I look at it, and God started with 10 to start with, right? And eventually that grew up to like 613 laws that the Jews lived by this time. 613, that's crazy. But if we mess up one time, we're done. So if I go to just the first 10, I can't do it. I can't do it at all. I can't do it at all. Paul's saying, if this is what you're relying on, you have to do 100% of the law, 100% right, 100% of the time. And clearly that won't work, right? So that leaves me with another question. If God is all-knowing, and he knows that we're going to prefer the law, but he also knows that we're not going to be able to hold it, then why create the law? I mean, it seems kind of mean, right? Why even do it? Well, the Bible tells us that too in this chapter. I will start in verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. That's a bit of a confusing sentence there. So transgressions means sins, and the seed is talking about Jesus. So Paul's saying the purpose of the law was added because of our sins until Jesus had come. He said the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. Now check this out. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. He's telling us the purpose of the law. So what is the purpose? It's two parts, right? First, in verse 19, he tells us that the law was given so that we could manage our sins until Jesus had come, right? So it was given to us so that we could understand right from wrong. And then he goes on to say that if any part of the law could impart life, then that's what we would have been made right before God by. So he's saying if anything could restore a relationship with God, if any single law could, then that's what we would have used, but it couldn't. So we had to have something else. He went on to say about the law that the whole world was a prisoner of sin because of the law. So the law, number one, was designed to help us manage our sins until Jesus had come. The second reason, in verse 24, Paul tells us that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So it was designed so that eventually we would say, okay, we see these lists of rules, these guidelines that we're supposed to follow, but we also realize there's no way that we can hold them. There's no way that we can live up to these standards. So we need somebody to help us. And we would see our need for a Savior. And this is when Jesus entered the picture. Because Jesus said, hey, listen, I've given a brand new way to have a relationship with God. And it's through faith in me. So that was the purpose of the law. Let me see if I can help us understand this a little bit better. And I talked about my engagement story with Crystal. And so it seems right to talk about The Bachelorette, like Jay talked about earlier. I don't know. Does anybody here even watch it? Some one person, maybe? Anyway, The Bachelorette, I can't really get into it because it's a bunch of chicks. You know, I just can't get into it. Or a bunch of dudes, anyway. Now, however, The Bachelor I can get into. Because it's a bunch of hot chicks vying for attention of one dude in this picture-perfect setting where money is no option. It reminds me a lot of my life growing up. I mean, it just does, you know? And so, not really. But anyway, so we know how the story goes, right? It's all these girls, and they take all over the world, and it's very realistic. And so it goes to the end, and it's these last two girls, and they go to this mansion, because that's where all the single guys live, in this huge mansion. And in the back, there's like this big platform surrounded by flowers, and like the weather is just perfect. And this girl, one first girl comes up, and the bachelor gives her the whole, hey, listen, it's not you, it's me, you know, that whole bit. And he's like, hey, it's just not going to work out. And she starts crying. He's like, sorry, kick rocks, you know, go pack your bags, get in the limo, and roll. And then the next girl comes up, and then he gives her the rose and tells her she's the final one, gets on one knee and asks her to marry him. It's all fine and stuff. But let's say we change it up just a little bit. All right, just a little bit. So go with me here. Let's say this time, it's the end. They did the same show as always. But then at the end, the bachelor goes up to the host and goes, hey, I would like to do things a little differently this time. And he's like, okay. He's like, instead of like we always do where we bring the both girls tomorrow and I got to tell one of them and then they're just not happy and then I tell the other one she's happy, I've decided I'm going to let them know tonight. Like I'm going to send them both a letter. One of them tell, hey, it's not going to work out. You know, you're a great girl for somebody. It's not me. And I want to save the embarrassment of coming tomorrow and your mascara running and everybody seeing it. So just go ahead and go home now. And he's also going to send a letter to the other girl and let her know that he's chosen her, that he loves her, that he's already sent the other girl home. So she's at the stress all night. It's nice of him. Now, what would the host say? Are you freaking kidding me, dude? You're going to kill the show. We're not doing that at all. He's like, no, listen, man, this is what I'm going to do. Like, this is the only way I'm going to do it. So let's pretend they let him do it. So we turn on the TV for the final episode, which has now been cut down into 1 hour instead of 2 hours because it's only one girl. All right? So they can't stretch it out. So this black limo pulls up. This gorgeous girl gets out in a beautiful dress. She has an air of confidence about her because she knows she's the only one, so don't really have to stress a whole lot. She starts walking up the steps of this mansion, because again, it's very realistic, all right? And then she sees, oh, there's some rose petals on the ground, all right? So she stops and starts picking them up. The camera crew is like, what is she doing? And so they're like kind of zoom in a little bit, and she's like, hey, you go get a book, and you go get some wax paper. I want to collect these rose petals. And he's like, what? So somebody tells the host on the way, and the host comes out, is like, what are you doing? What are you doing? She's like, well, it's just, this is beautiful. This is exactly how I imagined it would be. And so, man, God, I want to save it. And I want to save these rose petals because, man, he left me a path, and I want to honor that. And he's like, are you serious? Are you serious? Your bachelor, the man of your dreams, is in the backyard right now with a ring, and you want to collect rose petals. She's like, yep, that's exactly what I want to do. See, I feel like if I can collect these and I can preserve them, then he'll know that I love them. He's like, didn't you get the letter? It's only you. It's only you. And you want to play with rose petals. And she's like, yes. In fact, I want to reconstruct the roses. So can you collect all these rose petals for me? Take me back to my hotel room, and I want to cherish these roses. Then I will earn his love. He's like, you don't have to earn his love. And she's like, yes, I do. And he's like, no, you don't. Yes, I do. So you get it? You get in the picture? Obviously, she's way more focused on the trail than she is on the prize at the end of the trail. Right? Way more focus. In fact, she's so focused that she's missing out on the love of her life at the end of this path with a ring. You see, this is exactly what we do with religion. God designed the law, religion, as a path that would lead us to our real prize, a relationship with him. But a lot of people have become so obsessed with the law that we miss out on the relationship. Like the girl who gets so focused on these rose petals that she never lets them lead him to the love of her life at the other end. You see, it's about relationship. It's always been about relationship. In fact, let's go back to the very beginning of time, when time began, all right? Let's go back to when God created everything. And there's a book in the Bible that records everything. It's called the Book of Genesis, and it's the very first book in the Bible, all right? So in Genesis, we read that God created all the skies, all the universe, earth, all the plants, animals, and then he creates man and woman, Adam and Eve. I think most people are at least familiar with this story. In the Bible, we learn that God wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve from the beginning. So every night, he would come down, and he would hang out with them in the garden, just do life with them, right? And then Adam and Eve messed up, right? They ate from the tree, and I think a lot of people understand that story as well. And what did God do? He immediately set out to restore the relationship. Immediately. God went and killed an animal and made clothes for him. Now, I assure you that God probably could have sewed together fig leaves way better than Adam and Eve could, but instead he chose to kill an animal. Why? Sounds a little bit morbid, doesn't it? Like really? Like, I'm sure the PETA activists don't really get in with that one, you know? But God intentionally killed an animal instead of using plants or whatever. Why? I think it beautifully illustrates the sacrificial system in the Bible. In the Bible, we learn that people had to sacrifice animals to pay for their sins so they could restore their relationship with God. And that's what this is. The sacrifice is all about the relationship. God wanted us to see what our sin cost. That it's a big deal. All right? That our sin causes death. Death in our relationship with him. Because remember, it's all about relationships. So God wanted us to see. I mean, it's a little gruesome, but God wanted us to see it. In fact, it beautifully illustrates what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we'll get to that in a second. But just realize that God immediately restored the relationship with Adam and Eve and himself. And next we read about Abraham a few chapters later. We just did a series about Abraham. If you missed it, then go on our website and go to our podcast, and you can hear all about it. We went through his whole life. And what we learned was that Abraham had a relationship with God. And God told Abraham to leave his homeland and that God would make him the father of a nation. One problem, Abraham had no kids, no sons, nobody. And he's like, okay, but Abraham obeys. Why? Because Abraham has a relationship with God. And so he obeys. There's no rules. There's no law. Matter of fact, look at verse 6. Verse 6 in our reading today said, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There was no law. God didn't say, okay, if you follow these 10 rules, I'll give you a son. Nope, just a relationship. Then a little later, we read about Moses. And Moses meets God in a burning bush. Weird, yeah. All right, but he meets God in a burning bush, and that's how God starts a relationship. Now, there's no rules. There's no rules at this time. In fact, Moses, not too long before, had killed somebody. So Moses is a murderer, and God says, I want a relationship with you. On top of that, God uses Moses to lead his people out of slavery from Egypt so that they could bring them out to the desert and so God could have a relationship with them. And then these people start complaining and start abandoning God, and so God has to give them the Ten Commandments. I think Charlton Heston, you know? So God gives them the Ten Commandments, but time and time again, the people mess up. And so God has to institute a regimented sacrificial system to show them how to make amends for their sin, to restore their relationship, because it's all about relationship. And then eventually, God gives these people their own land. And they grow into this huge nation. And God has this unique thing with them where he's like, there's no ruler, there's no king, I'm your God, and you're my people. And the people didn't really like it. They're like, no, but every other nation around us, they have a king, so why shouldn't we have a king? And God's like, oh, because it's different. It's about a relationship with me and you. And they're like, no, they start grumbling. And so God finally is like, okay, fine. If you want a king, I'll give you a king. And it doesn't really work out for them, all right? And then later we learn that those 10 laws that God gave, eventually they had to be expanded to include some dietary restrictions and some rules to follow so they could have a relationship with God. But God started with 10. And then those rules were added on by other religious men until there were 613 laws that the religious people or that the Jewish people had to follow. It quit being about relationship. It quit being about relationship with God. It was all about religion, what we did on the outside to earn favor with God. This is when God decides to send Jesus. All right? And Jesus was always having conflict with the religious leaders at the time because he was telling them, man, what you're doing is only on the external. And God looks at what's inside. In fact, one time, Jesus called them a bunch of whitewashed tombs. He was saying, yeah, you painted up real nice on the outside. So everybody thinks that you have it all together and that you have a relationship with God, but you're just dead on the inside. You have nothing going on the inside. In fact, Jesus lived a perfect life. He helped thousands of people. He healed the sick and the diseased, and he helped thousands of people, millions of people maybe. And then those same people were the ones that had him arrested and called for him to be crucified. The most horrific way of killing someone that human beings have ever came up with. He dies on the cross and then is buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he's rose from the grave, forever restoring a relationship with God. He said, I've created a brand new way, and it's through faith in me. If you choose to follow me and believe that I'll forgive you of your sins, it's a brand new way. He restored the relationship with God back to what it was in the Garden of Eden. In fact, even better, because the Bible tells us if we choose to follow Jesus, that now a part of God comes and lives inside of us and helps us do life. It's called the Spirit of God. We talked about it earlier. It's a bit weird. I'll give you that. But you know what, man? I'm okay with weird. It's amazing. It's made all the difference in my life. It's about relationship. It's always been about relationship. God doesn't want religion. He's never wanted religion. God hates religion. In fact, in the Old Testament, a book in the Bible called Amos, God talks about this. And this is when they still had the whole sacrifice system, right? And God said, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. God even refuses their sacrifices at this time. And he's showing them, you guys have gotten so focused on religion, on things that you do on the outside, little checklists that you follow, that you've missed sight of the relationship. It's always, always been about a relationship with God. Always. And I don't know where you're at today. This may be the first time you've ever been into a church. Maybe it's the first time in a long time. And so maybe this is a little deep, a little too fast. I say, it's cool, man. Just sit back and explore this thing with God, you know? He wants to have a relationship with you. And he's patient. Trust me. But I would say there's probably others of us who know we've just been doing religion. We know that we have no relationship with God at all. It's time to take steps towards that direction, right? And then I think there's probably some of us who would say we follow Christ. But it's real easy to get caught up in religion again. Get caught up in, all right, well, I'll just do these checklists and then I've done my deeds, you know? I gotta be in a good spot with God right now. But we lose sight of the relationship. And I don't know where you're at right now. And I don't know if you're the type of person that prays or not. But right now, we just like to give everybody a bit of time to reflect on what we've been talking about tonight. And so take this time, talk to God, find out where you're at with him. If you don't talk to God, we're going to have the band, one of the band members come up, he's going to play some music. So just enjoy the music. All right, during this time, we also make communion available. It's at the candlelit tables to my left and right. And it's such a beautiful reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross, of the sacrifice that he made for us. Because he understood. The sacrifice shows us what our sin costs. And it costs God everything. It costs him his only son. That's how much he loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us so bad he gave up everything he had. So communion is just a cup of juice and a piece of bread. It represents the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross and broken for us to restore that relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God. And I just encourage you to partake of that if you want to. It's time for you, though, all right? So let me pray. We'll continue. God, thanks so much. That's a better relationship. Thanks so much that for you, it wasn't just that you wanted a list of rules for us to follow, but you wanted a relationship with us. You wanted something personal. That you want to do life with us, that you want to come alongside of us. Thanks for being a real personal God. Thanks that you don't want to be distant. And God, tonight, just help us to draw close to you as you draw close to us. We love you. Thanks for being awesome, God. Amen.